Today is June 14, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams. We are bringing you this produced message from the Bible Labs recording studios. Today we're bringing you Lesson 36 on our series, A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. We are on the fourth section concerning the throne room of God. Today we're looking particularly at the 24 elders that are seated around the throne room of God on their own individual thrones. Last week, we looked in general at the throne room of God. We're going to review that in just a minute, the things that we looked at and considered. Today, the 24 elders, next week is Father's Day, but again, it's lending itself very well to a Father's Day message, even in the midst of our series on prophecy here as we continue on. We're going to be considering the crowns that are stated to be on the heads of the 24 elders, gold crowns, as a matter of fact. And in the process of studying and preparing, I have an idea that I think will serve our purpose in studying the crowns and at the same time bring an applicable Father's Day message. So let's quickly review. What did we consider the last few lessons? We have looked in depth at the rapture. That seems to be an indication of how John, as he, I believe, is transported in time, some would say had the vision as the revelation is given to him, but as he enters into the throne room of God, that's what we saw depicted. We saw the throne of God. We looked at the one sitting on the throne. We considered the rainbow that is around the throne. This particular rainbow is unique in that it is predominantly emerald or a green color. We also saw, which often is associated with God's presence sometimes, lightnings, thunderings, voices. This certainly was true when God descended to Mount Sinai to bring the law to Moses as he was just getting his nation Israel established. We also saw around the throne seven lamps of fire, and we had looked at those in chapter 1, and we realized that they identify with a couple of things, the Holy Spirit, and particularly the churches. Then we considered finally the sea of glass. It is depicted in the Old Testament by the laver that the priests would wash in before going into the holy place. And that, of course, spoke of the scripture, actually, in the sense that it is the Word of God. You have the living Word of God in Christ, and of course, the written Word of God in scripture. There in the Old Testament, we found them washing in it, but here around the throne of God, where they are all redeemed, they are standing on the Word of God. It is as solid as crystal. Well, that's what we have looked at, and now we're going to consider the 24 elders, and we will look at most all of this information with the exception of the golden crowns on their heads. We're reserving that for next week, and we will also apply that to Father's Day. So before we go on to our lesson today, let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for your scripture. Thank you for the details. Thank you, Lord, that you have covered this so many ways. It just convinces us that your word could not be of human origin at all. It had to have been written by the Holy Spirit. And so, as we continue and we look at a passage that there is some minor disagreement around amongst Bible students and those that would study and go deeper into the scriptures. We pray your Holy Spirit today that authored the word would indwell me first, fill me with your spirit that we would proclaim only truth. And for each listener, take not only the truth of your word, but apply it in their hearts where it can bring forth encouragement, instruction, yes, but draw each and every one closer to your own self. Father, we thank you for your salvation. Thank you for giving us the privilege as a church to be your espoused bride. And as we've looked at these things and await the snatching away or the rapture of your bride, help us to be faithful in every way. So we thank you. We commit this lesson to you, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Revelation 4 and verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. That's 24, obviously. And upon the seats I saw 24, or 24 elders sitting in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That's verse 4 of Revelation 4. And I want to take a lot of this apart and consider some of the details here. I attempted to do this in the order that we find some of these important words. And the first word I want us to consider is the word, well, if you're looking at King James, which I happen to read this verse out of, it's seats. But a lot of your translations would have correctly translated this thrones. It's from the Greek thronos, and that's exactly what it means, a seat that would sit a person of prominence. Now, we went into this in very deep detail last week's lesson, and I'm not going to repeat that. I would encourage you to go back, and at present, you can go back to the website, and it will be listed right there along with the lesson that you have taken here today. It's the last lesson, lesson 35, and you can review that if you have forgotten it or if you missed it. Listen to the things that we had to say. But here, I want to point out to you that these seats, 24 of them, are indeed thrones. And as we said last week, that implies power or ruling or reigning to some degree. Now, you need to consider here where these are placed. They are around the actual throne of God. And that takes the idea of powerful and really emphasizes it. Now, let me be very clear. These thrones are not above the throne of God. And I'm not going to tell you they are equal to it, but they are placed there in the throne room of God. Now, the next word that I want to point out to you is actually the number 24. Why do we have 24 and not some other number? I did a lot of research on this because I felt that there had to be a very good reason. And to be very honest, I didn't find that many commentators that talked about it. Chuck Missler was probably the best, and I'm going to share his idea with you. One of the reasons I think few people touch this is the fact that 24 is not a prominent number that we associate with Scripture. We've all heard of number 7 being completion, and 6 of course, being the number of man. But 24 is not that prominent at all. In fact, I think there's only one place that you will see it show up. That's back in the Old Testament, and you'll find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 1 to 19. Now, I'm going to let you study that or read that on your own. We do not have time to try to get into that and all of its detail in this one lesson. But I will explain to you what is going on. I do encourage you to read that chapter so you know I'm not just talking off the top of my head, but that you'll find this there in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24. In essence, what is going on? David divided the entire Levitical priests into 24 courses. Now, you remember, David wanted very much to build the temple, and God told him, no, you won't do that. Your son Solomon will. You're a man of war. His call was to conquer the enemies of the kingdom and get that part all united, and Solomon would do the actual building of the temple. Well, David did the next best thing. He tried to get good preparation for his son. He obtained material and things like that. And one of the things that he did was set the priesthood up so that it would be in an organized fashion to administer all of the duties that the priests of the tribe of Levi were assigned to do. So actually, we're told, and I quote Chuck Missler on this, I have no other source, that actually at this point in time, the total number of Levitical priests was 24,000. A course of 1,000 priests would serve for 1 week. They would change on the Sabbath. Now, this would mean, if you do your fast math, that each course would happen to serve a week twice a year, and we would say plus holidays, because on especially important holidays, it was a case where all hands on deck are on duty. So they would do extra at that time, but basically throughout the week, keep in mind, the year would be the lunar calendar, but that they would take a week twice a year, and these 24,000 priests would be able to handle and serve. Now, you've got to understand that the tasks that the Levites did was very many, varied, and required a lot of personnel. You see, this would include the singers, the readers, yes, those that attended the sacrifices, and of course, just the usual maintaining of the temple. Now, from Moses on, kings would come from the tribe of Judah. Priests would come from the tribe of Levi. One individual could not hold both offices. They were kept very separate. But I'm going to take you down a very much needed rabbit trail or sidebar here. I'm doing this deliberately because what I have for additional information here is going to be extremely important for us as we understand the position of these 24 elders. And what I am talking about on this sidebar is that there are other priests mentioned in Scripture that are non-Levitical, or other words, are not from the tribe of Levi. One of the first ones we would come across would be in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, and he is called the priest of Midian. He is Moses' father-in-law. Now, there is a little bit of mystery about him and how it would relate to the rest of the Old Testament, and things that I, again, would find very fascinating, but it is a total study in itself. So let's, for this lesson, just suffice it to say, Jethro was a non-Levitical priest. Now, there may, and I'm going gently on this one, because Scripture does not specifically state that there is a priest here. Chuck Missler is convinced that there is an unknown priest. This is in Genesis 28, verse 22 particularly, but in Genesis 28, you discover Jacob is on his way to his uncle Laban, and this is where he encounters God and the dream that he had of the ladder reaching to heaven and angels coming and going. At the end, this is the thing I want us to notice. Jacob names this place Bethel, the house of God. He realizes that he has had a real encounter, and he makes a vow, or a covenant, really, I guess, because some that want to be critical say he's trying to bargain with God, but that God will protect him, and he will do his part, and among other things, he will give a tithe out of everything that he owns. And the question that I have for you that I cannot sufficiently answer is, how could that work in a practical way without a priest? You want a tithe to the church, you put it in the offering, or however offerings are collected in your church. In our case, it's a box at the back, and we are trying to set up so people can do this online. But there's a particular mechanism to do that. In the Old Testament, as I said, Chuck Missler's convinced that there is an unknown priest. I'm not as convinced, but it is a good question to think about. But this next one I am sure of. This is another non-Levitical priest. It's Melchizedek. And you'll read about him in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. And I think we looked at this recently too, but remember Psalm 110, verse 4. It's Messianic Psalm identifying Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. And if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 5 and 7, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 is what I mean, you will discover a lot of information. And among one of the important things, Melchizedek was a prophet, a priest, and a king. I just told you the Levitical priests could only be priests. They could not be kings, and I think I'm accurate in saying they could not be prophets. But Melchizedek not only could be, but was, and the scripture holds him in very high reverence, so much that some people, myself included for a while, thought Melchizedek might be a theophany, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure about that, but there is a big mystery about him. There's no birth or death recorded, and though personally I lean to the belief that Melchizedek was born and did die at a certain, I think he was a true man, but he was certainly a large type of Jesus Christ, and Hebrews will point that out very, very clearly. You see, if you look at the Levitical order of priests, they were temporary. Yes, I know Israel's trying to restore them today along with the temple, but I will say to you from the light of the gospel that one day they are going to accept. They do all this in vain. Hebrews is very, very clear about that. Had the Lord not directed us on this series of prophetic messages, I had intended to do a book study on Hebrews, and we would find a lot of this rich truth there. But it would come to an end. And when you compare this to the order of Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, as I said, he has no recorded birth or death, but representing or being a type of Christ, Christ's priesthood will last forever. So as you look at this, and here's the reason for this sidebar, you discover in Scripture that there are only three that held the office of priest and king, and maybe along with that prophet. You have Melchizedek, you have Jesus Christ, and you have the 24 elders that we are looking at. And as I have already hinted to you, I believe these represent the redeemed, and I'm going to show you why in just a minute. You can check Revelation 5:10 on that. But before, we're talking about the number 24. And as I took you to the place where the only place in Scripture that we find the number 24 significantly, it is, other than here with the 24 elders, I should say, it is as David is setting up the priesthood. And as we consider priests in general, we discover there's the Levitical priesthood or order, but there's also the order after Melchizedek that includes Melchizedek, Christ, and it could be said, us, the church. And I believe the 24 elders represent that. Okay, let's take a quick look at the word elder itself. In the Greek, it is presbyteros, and it is, by the way, where the word Presbyterian does come from. It generally implied a person that had age, respect, and experience, and therefore qualified them for leadership. Again, this is a word, this is a study that we could go into for several weeks, even associated with the church and church government. There's a lot of directions that we could go in looking at this. But I just want to take the simple word elder. Now we have 24, and I said that number indicates the whole, as the 24 horses represented the whole of the Levitical priests. These 24 represent the whole of the redeemed. Now, let me explain to you why I believe this is the redeemed. First, let me tell you who they cannot be. The 24 elders seated around the throne cannot be angels. They are a separate group. If you look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11, and we read, and all the angels, all of them, stood around the throne. And about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now, they are a separate group. You should be able to see that very clearly. And also, it is not the nation Israel. If you turn, we're not going to take the time to read it, but if you took the time to look at Revelation 7, you are actually looking at a parenthetical passage, and there you find the 144,000 being sealed, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, to basically carry the gospel to the tribulation people. If you turn to chapter 12, you discover a sign of the woman and her child. This is distinctly Israel. We will see that if we get over there and look at that in one lesson. But in Revelation 7, as I said, this is between the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And I've told you earlier, there are parenthetical passages of Scripture between each of these sets of seven. And this one does pertain totally to Israel. So that is not, Israel is not the 24 elders sitting on the throne. Some say, well, maybe it's tribulation believers. But as we just look at chapter 7. In fact, I will read to you verse 13 and 14. One of the elders, this is one of the elders, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, this would be John, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice that, making their robe white in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to be talking about that. But you see clearly, the tribulation believers are separate as well. What are the distinguishing characteristics of the 24 elders? Well, I'll come back a third time to the fact that they're seated on thrones. And all through Scripture, we are told, as a church particularly, but as the redeemed, we will rule and reign with Christ. We've already discussed that. If you go back to Revelation 4:4. But if you go back even further to the church phase of Revelation, chapter 3:21, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now he's speaking to the Laodicean church, and he's basically pleading with them to come to the truth of the gospel, I think, if you're really blunt about it. But he is making reference to sitting in the throne in the context of the church. The distinguishing characteristic number two was white raiment. And if you look at Revelation 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 18, and just what we read, you will notice that the redeemed are robed in white raiment that has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. This is a reference to redeemed. There's the song of the redeemed in Revelation 5, 8 to 10. Let's read that. And when he had taken the book, we're going to talk separately about this book or scroll or title deed to earth. But when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now get this next one. And golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, here's the new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And the next verse is our next characteristic. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm giving you your scriptural proof of those statements that I proposed to you earlier. That is the song of the redeemed. And if they are singing that and in using the word us, I think that's pretty good proof that the 24 elders are the redeemed. And when you look at verse 10, kings, priests, there are only three: Melchizedek, Jesus, and the church. Just as another sidebar here, what was the old song? If this is the new song, what was the old song? Revelation 4, 10 and 11, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the thrones, the same people, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns. Get that one? We'll talk about that next week, the crown. But what do they do with these crowns? They cast them before the throne, saying in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me review quickly four distinguishing characteristics of the 24 elders. They're sitting on thrones. We rule and reign with Christ. Christ. They're robed in white raiment, and Scripture indicates washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the redeemed. They sing the song of the redeemed directly in Revelation 5, 8, and 10, and they make the statement that they've been made kings and priests. And what is the last distinguishing characteristic? The gold crown. And we're going to look at that next week, which is Father's Day. So what? Well, the 24 represents the whole, and that would mean the whole of the redeemed. But this brings up a question, and it's a question that a lot of my favorite commentators differ on. The question is, which redeemed? Is this, are these 24 elders representing the redeemed? Definitely. We can't argue against that. But is it the church only, or does it include the Old Testament saint? And what about the millennium saint? What about the tribulation saints? Well, one of the arguments that you can put there would be that at this point in time, because the scroll has not been opened yet, that the tribulation and the millennium are yet in the future from that point. But what about the Old Testament? And you can take two directions with that. How are the Old Testament saints saved? By faith that ultimately would be in the promise, who was Jesus Christ, when he died and shed his blood on the cross. Saved by grace through faith. Can you include them in the redeemed? You can certainly make an argument. But as I said with the tribulation saints and the millennium saints, those born in the millennium, it hasn't happened yet. Maybe they're not included here. How would you look at that with the Old Testament? Well, Israel as a nation accepts Christ. In fact, that's what ushers him to come back in his second coming. But there are a lot of Old Testament saints that have died in faith. Are they included here? Well, I'm undecided at this point. I've had solid convictions both directions. And you say, now you're waffling. No, I'm still thinking. Let me share with you what I found with my commentators that I trust. This is not limited to all. I'm just picking a few that I happen to have open in my software as I was preparing this message. John MacArthur, he believes the 24 elders are the church only. C.I. Schofield, Study Bible. He's vague, not specific, but from his connotation, I think he sees this as the church only. Dr. Henry Morse sees all of the redeemed. And I've already asked you, how are the Old Testament, and for that matter, tribulation, church, and millennium, how are people, how do you become the redeemed? By grace, through faith in what Jesus Christ did at the cross. The New Living Study Bible, they see all redeemed. Charles Ryrie uses the word redeemed, doesn't specify Old Testament or church. What he concentrated on was arguing against it could not be angel. J. Vernon McGee says church only. Chuck Missler uses the broad term redeemed. Again, if he has said so, I have not come across where he put a distinction between church and Old Testament saint. I close with this thought. The church is truly blessed. When you consider all that we've talked about, the church is very definitely included in these 24 elders. It is the redeemed. And when you look at made as kings and priests, you can see the argument why some lean to the church only. And as I say, I want to settle, but there's always a question that comes up that keeps me from getting hard and fast. And I've tried to explain that to you. But I leave you with this, folks. We are truly blessed. You look at this portion, the throne room of God, there's no other higher point in existence, in the universe or anywhere. And around about that throne are 24 elders that represent the redeemed. And that's definitely the church. Whether it includes the Old Testament, redeemed or not, we can debate and argue. What a blessing. Can you just feel the depth and the power given us the chance to rule and reign with Christ, as if being saved from sin and being made his bride were not enough? Oh, Father, thank you so much for all that you have provided for us, totally at the expense of your Son's life, by giving his life in death and shedding his blood, that we can be made free, made sons, made joint heirs, made the bride of Christ. What a blessing, what a privilege. It's overwhelming. We can't comprehend the depth of it. But thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Truly love you, worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.